Detroit, December 22, 1973. Address by Brother Irvin Clausen.
When I first turned to a verse in Titus, in verse 14 of Titus 2, we have a verse like this, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Or we might say a special people, that the Lord is interested in having a special people for himself. And it isn't that he only wants to have us in the glory, but he wants to have us already. And so with this in mind, I'd like to turn to a portion in the Old Testament where we get something of this peculiar people. And that's the 14th of Deuteronomy. Now we know there was Israel, but I often think that though Israel will get a good deal out of the book of Deuteronomy, that we've had the first chance to profit by it. And so in the 14th chapter it says, "Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any boldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth." Now the first verse there really should be, "Ye are the sons of the Lord your God." Now a son is really for the pleasure of his father, isn't he? I often used to visit in the hospital, and it was always seemed to be the delight of either a mother or a father to tell me about their son. And he's a doctor, and he's made great strides in this world and so forth. And of course, some perhaps weren't altogether telling the whole story. But the point is, a son is for the father's pleasure. And how did we become sons? How did you become a son of God, one of God's children? It's really by his sovereign grace, isn't it? Not one of us could claim anything as to any merit on our own that we had anything to do with the fact that we are sons. But since we are sons, well, a son, you know, represents a father. And we have the privilege now of representing the Lord in this scene. I have a son, and when he was just a little baby, I used to look at him, and I'd think of how I'd like a son that would walk with me. Abraham and Isaac, it says, they walked both of them together. There was a certain togetherness with Abraham and Isaac. Well, it turned out that even as a little boy, 5 or 6 years old, he was a real good helper on the farm, but he either had to be ahead of me or behind me. He couldn't walk with me. Well, praise the Lord, he's walking with me today. He's nearly 40 years old, but he has a desire to go on with the Lord, and there's a compatibility now. And it's better, I think, to have it now than then. How many have it perhaps at that time? You know, a brother once made the statement, which I feel is perhaps not altogether right. He said, if we don't win our children naturally, we can't win them spiritually. So it seems like there were various ones went to work to seek to win their children naturally by doing all kinds of things with them. Well, the way it ended up, the children won the parents more than the parents won the children. So there's real wisdom has to be used. And so it says, ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Now we know that the dead are really the unsaved. They're dead toward God. And that's where you and I were before we were saved. But how many times we may disfigure ourselves for the dead? We might be at work, we might be at school, and we might, in a certain sense, disfigure ourselves with the language we use or something to hide our identity, to hide the fact that we are God's children. So the word here is that we are not to disfigure ourselves for the dead, for the unsaved. Sometimes we like to be popular, and we don't, at least we don't like to be rejected or persecuted in any way. So we perhaps, and I'm talking about myself when I say this, we sometimes act like we're not the Lord's children, so people don't in any way connect us with the things of the Lord. But that's just the opposite here. If we're sons here for the Father's pleasure, let's be careful that we don't in any way disfigure ourselves, that we might pass just as a worldling. Now, we know there are a lot of those that profess to be saved, and perhaps they're very close to us even, but they're passing today just like worldlings. But what kind of a representation is that of the Father? What kind of delight does that give the Father? Well, we know that these are capabilities with us. And so let's be careful not to in any way disfigure ourselves for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. Well, we look at the world sometime and we think that they're having some pleasures that we're missing out on. But supposing it were true, supposing they were pleasures of sin for a season, supposing it lasted at the best 60 or 70 years, how would that compare with eternity, which is forever and ever? I think Moses could speak of the pleasures of sin for a season. They were for a season, but there comes an end. So how precious it is if we in any way would have an exercise that we might be here for the Lord's pleasure the few years that we're here. Because one of these days, we don't know whether it's today or tomorrow or next week, we're going to be out of this world. And I want to tell you, there won't be one of us sorry if we have in any way represented our Lord here and his character. Now it says in verse 3, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, we know that in order to represent the Lord here, should we say, that we have to have good food. You know, when the Lord was here, I think his ministry was perhaps characterized by three things. He fed the people, he healed the people, and he taught the people. Now, the overall picture, I think, is pretty well covered in those three things. Now, he couldn't, I'm a farmer, and if an animal is sick, it's no use giving him any food. They need healing. And the same with a child of God. He may be sick, and food isn't what he needs. He needs to be healed. He needs to have his soul brought back into the enjoyment of the things of the Lord. And so we're about to enter upon the food side of things. But before, he does make a comment here that is real important. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Now, we don't want a lot of thou shalt and thou shalt not. And that is not the point here at all. But how easy it is to eat some things, or eating, you know, is our associations, and we give off the color, you know, of the things that we feast upon. And it's so easy to ruin the appetite. We were eating supper at a place today, and the boy said he had eaten quite a bit at 3 o'clock. Well, he wasn't very hungry. And I was in a home once where I was invited there for the evening meal, and the sister had a nice bowl of chocolates on the coffee table. Well, I knew better than to eat any chocolates before dinner, but she had a couple of little children that didn't, and they came along, and they each took a chocolate, and they ate it, and the mother came in, and she gave them a good scolding, and she said, "Now, children, if you eat those chocolates, you're not going to have any appetite for your supper." And so she went out again, and they each took another one. Well, if it had been me, I would have taken the bowl and set it up on a place where they couldn't reach it. But everyone has perhaps their own thoughts about those things. But sure enough, it came supper time, and they didn't eat their supper. They weren't interested at all. They cried when they were trying to force them to eat. And finally, they had to put them off to bed. Well, here's the point, dear brethren. If we are going to feed on things of this world, where it's going to ruin our appetite for the things of the Lord. That's all there's to it. I remember Brother Hayhoe used to, already years ago, he used to be burdened over seeing the Reader's Digest beside the Bible. And you know how we are. We're constituted in such a way that if we saw the two, that we would be most apt to pick up the Reader's Digest. I suppose we think we know something about the Word, but we don't know what's in that thing. But the point is, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And it's the truest thing. I used to work for a man that told me this. He said, if you're going to eat, as it were, the things of this world, why, you might even take up the Word, and it's just words to you. There's nothing really that penetrates. And so sometimes we just have to discipline ourselves, as it were, to pick up the Word, and to pick up the Word first, and to read and to meditate in it. Well, I think these things are real important, and I think it's implied in the fact, thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. Because if we do, we're going to lose our appetite for the precious things that we have, the precious things of Christ. Now we have the animals that can be eaten. Well, I was saying the other day that I don't know anything about electronics or mechanics or engineer or anything, but I do know a little bit about cattle, because I've raised cattle. And so it says here, these are the beasts which thou shalt eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the hart, the roebuck, the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pygarg, and the wild ox and the chamois. Now notice verse 6. Every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Now, these animals that we read, they all chew the cud, and they have a divided hoof. Now, a horse does not have a divided hoof, but these animals, they all have a divided hoof. Well, the divided hoof speaks of separation, a path, a walk of separation. And the chewing of the cud speaks of a rumination within. So you have the combination. You have the within and the without. And this is necessary. One without the other won't work. But as you take in the spiritual food, you ruminate it, you digest it. And then it comes into your feet, and you walk in it. You take a cow, for instance. She's out in the meadow, and she's grazing, eating grass. And then she lies down, and she chews her cud. And she gets the benefit out of this food. Well, then she dispenses milk to many people, perhaps. Maybe she's entirely unaware of it. We should allow that she's unaware of it, that she's doing any good. But nevertheless, it's the same with you and I. If you and I chew the cud and divide the hoof, walk in separation unto the Lord, well, we're going to dispense something to others, whether we're aware of it or not. And so we might just think of all these animals, you know, in a way speak of our Lord. Now, the ox spoke in many cases of the Lord. It was a sacrifice. Or the sheep, or the goat. These were all sacrifices. But what does the ox really speak of? How would we feast on the Lord as the character of the ox? Well, I believe in the ox you have that animal that just goes steadily along in this scene. You know, you take horses, for instance, and many times they seesaw. They're not steady. But an ox, it's like a man told me once, that he could haul more logs out of the mountains with two oxen than he could with four good horses, because he'd hitch the horses to it, and they wouldn't pull together. But he said the oxen would just lay down in the yoke, both of them, until the log began to slide. And so after they once get it sliding, why, then they go along. Well, that was the way of the Lord Jesus. We find him in Mark, for instance, as the servant. Many times you get an expression like straightway, forthwith, immediately, anon. Well, this was the path of the Lord Jesus. And you know, you and I come along and we do a little service and we get it about half done and then we go on to the next. But we find the Lord never left the service until it was done, until he had finished it. And he was the one that could say, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He was the one that came into this world to do the will of God and to finish it. And he went out of this scene again. And he, as it were, sat down at the right hand of God, and having finished the work which God gave him to do, well, sometimes we perhaps get a little unsteady here, a little discouraged. Wouldn't it be nice to sort of feast on the Lord Jesus as he and his pathway here? I think that would be real food for us. That's many times, I believe, I can say for myself, and others here could say that they've gotten into circumstances that they would say, well, how would the Lord handle this? And may seek grace from the Lord to go through it as the Lord would go through it. Well, now we come to the sheep, which is another picture of the Lord in many ways. A sheep, you know, speaks of that patient sufferer. It's remarkable about a sheep. You know, you separate the mother from the lamb, and you put her into the shearing pen, and you take her and you shear. Well, it's a kind of, these men that do that are rough men. Many times they draw blood, but you never hear a peep out of those sheep, unless that they might answer their little lamb that's crying. But otherwise, there is no resistance with them. Well, there again, I think the Lord points out in Peter, doesn't he, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed all to him that judgeth righteously. Well, dear ones, dear young folks, You know, we're in a cold world. We're in a world that knows nothing of these things. But this is what will sustain you and I. Our commandments won't sustain us. Or what's wrong in this or what's wrong in that won't sustain us. No, it must be food. And I'll tell you, the Lord is right there to meet us if there is a turning to Him. Well, then we come to the goat. Now, what is said about the goat, I think, in Proverbs 30, it said that it was stately in going. Well, as we view the Lord Jesus, whether He's before the Pharisees, or whether He's before Pilate, or whether He's before Herod, or whether He's before those that would anoint His head or His feet, there was always that dignity and that stateliness. Well, there again, we have the privilege of feeding on our blessed Lord as that one that met those circumstances and met them with a measure of dignity. Now, so many times we come across circumstances and there's no way out. We have to meet them. But how do we meet them? Well, perhaps we meet them in a way that afterward we're ashamed of it. But the blessed Lord never met a circumstance and met it in such a way that He had to be ashamed of it. Well, if we view our blessed Lord in the Gospels, we see something of His pathway here. And this is really the food for the believer today. It's the Lord Himself. And now we get the heart. Now there's something said about the heart. It says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. There was an inward longing with the heart. You know, a lot of us are saved, but sometimes I feel that we don't really know the Lord. Now, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, but it's still more wonderful to know the Lord, isn't it? To know Him personally. And this is a real need and call for exercise today, is to get acquainted with the Lord Himself. Now, in Psalm 32, it's one of the Maskell Psalms, there the man knows forgiveness. He knows what it is to get relief for him, for his soul. But when you come to Psalm 42, which is another Maskell Psalm, there it's a heart knowledge of Him. And you get the little picture there of the remnant saying that they remember the time when they were joying and were going to the house of God together, but now they were under suppression and so forth. And so the only thing that would sustain them was a little glimpse of the Lord Himself and heart knowledge of the Lord. So this is what we might get in the heart here. And might it be so with us that there might be a certain longing for the Lord, because the Lord meets those longings. Many times again, I might say that we have fed on some things that hinder these things. But if we could take heed to the word which says, don't feed on the things of this scene, why then to feed on these things becomes real nourishing and palatable. Now it says here of the roebuck and the fallow deer and the wild ox and the pygarg and so forth. Well, I couldn't say anything on those animals because I really don't know them. They're called clean animals. But I thought of it this way. There is such a thing, you know, as we go on with the Lord, that we learn more and more about Him, and about Him, about some of His ways and His doings. And for that matter, I think we could even have the thought that even in the glory there will be an opening up of things, new things, should we say. I think the hymn puts it, there new wonders, daily learning. So we may have only scratched the surface here, but think of what awaits us. And I believe the more diligent that we are here, the more we're going to enjoy the glory. I can't help but believe that. And so it has been an exercise with me, and I trust it's been an exercise with each one of us. Well, then it speaks here again of the parting of the hoof and having the chewing of the cud. But now we find that there are animals that chew the cud but don't have the parted hoof. And we find that there are animals that have the parted hoof but they don't chew the cud. And these animals are unclean. Now let's look at them for a moment. Verse 7, nevertheless these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud or of them that divide the hoof, cloven hoof, as the camel and the hare and the coney, for they chew the cud but divide not the hoof, therefore they are unclean unto you. Well, now there are those, you know, that claim to be enjoying the things of the Lord, claim to be reading the Bible, and maybe they are. Maybe they are chewing it, as it were, but it doesn't get into their feet. They're not separate. And really, those are the kind that we better be afraid of. Those that have a lot to say about the things of the Lord, but they don't walk in it. Now, sometimes we're deceived and we take up with people just because they talk about the Lord. They might say some nice things about the Lord, or they might talk about God, some of them, and immediately we take up with them as Christians. But we better wait and test to see whether there is a walk that goes along with what they say and what they claim to enjoy. So there is that side of things where there is the chewing of the cud, but not the dividing of the hoof. And think of it. You know, a pig, for instance, that comes next. Here, the swine, now they divide the hoof. Because divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean unto you. Ye shall not eat their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Well, here you have a swine, and it has a divided hoof. Call it the separated walk. But what do they feed upon? Have you ever seen swine and see what they feed upon? Sometimes they can get into the mire, into a mud puddle. They have their nose down in the water, and they're rooting around in dirty water, and you can hear them crunching things, so they're eating something. But what is it? Well, it's filth is what it is. So there again, think of it. You can have the separated walk and still feed on the filth of this world. Now, at home, we have a lot of what's known as Advents. We have thousands of them. And many times when I'm giving out a gospel tract or something, people say, are you an Advent? Well, what do they connect me with? Well, a separated walk. Now, a good one of those people has quite a separated walk as far as the outward is what you can see, what they show on the outside. They're separated. But what do they feed on? Well, it's a solemn thing, but when I was in the hospital and there, the nurses, it was an Advent hospital. I don't want to just be, I'm not at their doctrine and so forth, but I just want to show you a principle. They would come and they would read the Bible to you. They would come and give you some poetry. They would come and pray at your bed. And one day my boy brought in a text. It was this text, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." And so I hung it at the foot of the bed. And these nurses come in. And I say, "Isn't that a nice text?" And you know, it was a total blank came over their face. Some of the orderlies came in. Okay. There was no response. There was nothing within them that responded to such a verse. "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious." Well, there you can have the divided hoofs, but still, the heart is far from the Lord. And really, there again, those are equally as dangerous. I've heard dear folks, dear Christians say, "My, those are nice people, and I don't take issue with them. They are nice people. But their heart is far from the Lord." I don't say this 100% either, but it's the general thing that they don't know the Lord. Well, how deceiving their pathway can be. I know a sister that was tempted to cast her lot with them because of their piety. Well, it's a warning to us, again, to test the thing with both. Is it the chewing of the cud and the divided hoof? If it's one or the other, it's not for you and it isn't for me. Well, now we come to something else. We come to the fish in verse 9. These you shall eat of all that are in the waters. All that have fins and scales shall ye eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales, ye may not eat. It is unclean unto you. Now, you know, the fins are that which would give you the strength or the ability to go upstream. You know, any fish can go downstream, but it takes a good fish to go upstream. They have to have fins, and they have to have scales in order to keep the enemy out, the various attacks of those that would attack them. They need the scales. Well, this is what you and I need. We need both the scales and the fins, because this, we might say, is that they're in their natural habitat. That is, they're in the water, they're surrounded in their day-by-day position. And sometimes I've said perhaps we fail more in our daily position, our position, should I say, naturally, than any other way. Oftentimes we fail at work, perhaps. None of our brethren know it. Perhaps we have done things, said things, or whatever it might be, afterward we have felt how terribly we have failed in just our everyday routine. This is what you might get with a fish, and how easy it is to not have the fins, as it were, to give strength to go against the tide and allow nature. Like I say, in nature we're apt to fail. You take even a man like Barnabas, a dear man of God as he was, and yet how he failed in connection with insisting that Mark, his relative, should go along with them. It cost him his travels with Paul, as far as we know. I believe Barnabas continued to serve the Lord, but I don't think that he traveled with Paul anymore. So in our natural habitat, brethren, at times of discipline in the assembly and so forth, how many times its nature has allowed a place, and if ever we need the fins and the scales, it's at such a time. And now we come to the birds. Now, birds speak of influences, we might say, in a religious nature. Noah spoke of the mustard seed springing up and the fowls of the air lodging in the branches, which would speak of profession, and it was the birds of the air, in that case, spoke of false doctrines. Well, we know profession, Christian profession, is shielding the bad birds today. They're shielding the false doctrines and so forth. And so, in this picture, we might notice verse 11, it says, "Of all clean birds ye shall eat." And then it names 21 unclean birds. And then again it says in verse 20, "But of all clean fowls ye may eat." Now before I forget, I think there's something to be learned from that. We might say a few words on the unclean birds, which might speak of doctrines and so forth. But you and I are to feed on the clean birds. Now the clean birds speak of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, a dove, for instance, it was a clean bird. And it's said of a dove that it has no gall. Well, the gall, speaks of bitterness. Well, there was no bitterness with the Lord. So, you and I can feed on the clean birds. Now, I remember about 40 or 50 years ago, a sister was gathered out in my home gathered, and she was pretty much alone in the world, and so my mother would ask her out for Lord's Day, for dinner, practically every Lord's Day. And almost always she had some tract or some booklet about some false doctrine, about Jehovah's Witness or whatever it might be. And so she'd say, "Well, what do you think about this?" and so forth. Well, finally, my mother gave her an example. She said, if you go to work in a bank, they wouldn't acquaint you with all these false things, with false money, with counterfeit money. They give you the real money. And so you handle that a day or two to get acquainted with the real money. And then when you get a hold of a piece of counterfeit, immediately it registers. And so she said, it's the same with this. Said, you feed on the clean birds, you feed on the Lord Jesus, and when you get a hold of some of these false things, why, it'll register immediately. You don't have to read them to find out what's in them. No, sometimes that can be destructive. I don't say some able brother can't search those things out, but I don't think it's wise for any of us to delve into false doctrines because they can do us a lot of damage. So let's feed on the clean birds, on this, which we know the blessed Lord and the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, being the guide and so forth. Well, that's the clean side of things. Now notice what it says here of the unclean birds, for instance. The eagle and the ostrich and the osprey and so forth, the vulture and the raven of his kind. Now, those are animals, a lot of them, that can eat both dead things and grain, we might say. Remember, we used to go to our home in Aberdeen from Walla Walla, and we crossed the desert, and there were a lot of jackrabbits in the country at that time, and so all night long, these cars would be hitting the jackrabbits. and the highway would be littered with jackrabbits in the morning when daylight came. Well, perhaps by 10 o'clock that day, there wouldn't be a hair left hardly. The vultures had come in from the desert, and they'd clean that whole highway off. Well, wonderful that there was that provision. But the point is, anybody that can eat dead things and also eat wheat, which speaks to the Word of God, be real careful of them. Well, anyone that can eat both can enjoy the pleasures of this world and the pleasures of sin and still have one meeting, one foot in the assembly. Be real careful of those kinds, because they're a dangerous kind. Well, then you come to verse 15, you have an owl and a night hawk. It's that type of thing that stays in the dark all the time, never comes out in the open. There are those that are trying to lure you into these things, but they'll never come out in the open with what they have to offer. They first want to trap you, and then they want to give you their poison. Well, there's the pelican then. There's the stork, which we might say have a nice outward appearance. Sometimes you see these buildings, you know, they have a nice outward appearance, and you're attracted to them. But if you go out inside, you would find that the Lord isn't there. The Lord is on the outside. He's not on the inside. So don't be attracted by that which looks good to the eye. It might be a swan, something real graceful and so forth. But you know, the other day I went to, my neighbor passed away, and I thought I ought to go to the funeral. And I got up to the door of the place, and I thought, it was a Roman Catholic, and I thought of what it said in the scripture, in her was found the blood of saints. And I couldn't take another step. Well, dear brethren, these things are real, and we're called to separate from them if there is to be growth, if there is to be enjoyment, if there is going to be a going on with the Lord. Remember that no matter how attractive the outside might be, yet let's feed on the clean bird. Now we come to something else in verse 21. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto strangers, unto the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Or thou mayest sell it to an alien, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk. Well, now this speaks of a sacrifice to the Lord. And we're not to sacrifice to the Lord something that dies of itself. There's no sacrificial value in something that dies of itself. When Abraham took that calf and brought it to the Lord, he sacrificed. It cost him something. That calf had to be killed and had to be dressed. There was a sacrifice, but supposing he'd have found a dead one in the field and brought that in, there would have been no sacrificial value to it. And let me some of us perhaps feel that we're entangled with things here and we'd like to get out of them, but it costs us too much. And so we might say, well, when I retire, I'll get out of it. No, a brother told me that not too long ago. He says, I know I'm into a situation that I shouldn't be. Well, when I'm retired, I'm going to get out of it. Well, the Lord took him home just 2 months before he retired. He never was able, as it were, to cut the thing off for the Lord's glory and for the Lord's sake. So that would have been some sacrificial value connected with it. I might give a little incident as to sacrifice. I was driving school bus, and there was another man, a good many men driving, but anyway, there was another man, among the drivers that got saved. He had resisted the word a long time, but the Lord caught up with it, as it were, and he got saved. Well, he says to himself, my pipe and tobacco doesn't fit with my salvation. So he laid it up on the refrigerator. He told me this himself. And so a couple days passed, he would look at it and pass it by. But he felt that it was not consistent. So he said the third day it got to eating on him so strong that he went over to get it. And his wife had taken it and thrown it in the stove, burned up. Well, that ended that. But there was a certain sacrifice connected with that. But not long after that, I heard of a Christian man whom the doctor said to him, if you don't quit using this very thing, why, you're going to develop lung cancer. You're already on the way of lung cancer. So he thought, well, he'd best quit it. It's going to get lung cancer. Well, see, there was nothing really for the Lord in him giving that up. There was no sacrificial value connected with it. Well, the point here now, it says that you can sell it to an alien or to a stranger, you know. Now you say, how would you understand that? Well, I might have to give an example there again. You know, we had a neighbor. He was a man that was known for drink. And often he found himself in jail. And his poor family, they suffered. It was pitiful sometimes how they'd come out to the bus just half taken care of. Well, anyway, the day came where he decided to quit. Well, it made a change in his family, you know. He had no use for the Lord. Nothing of the gospel would penetrate that man. But still, by giving up this drink of his, his family went along much better. Things, they had a little money, some extra money and so forth. So an alien or a stranger might profit from something like this. But to you and me, it has no sacrificial value if we are just doing it to preserve our health or something. So again, let's remember, if there are things in our life, let's cut them off, and cut them off for the Lord, and there'll be a real representation as a son to the Father. And then there's one more thing here, thou shalt not see the kid in its mother's milk, and there are three times that that's mentioned. And the man I used to work for told me that if a thing is found three times in Scripture, it's important. So, what does it mean to see the kid in its mother's milk? Now, the word really is that you're not to take the milk of the mother goat to boil the kid in it, or her baby in it. Now, you might say, the mother wouldn't know it, the kid wouldn't know it, but the Lord knows it. And so, we might put it this way, that the things of the Lord do not change the nature, should we say. It does not change the things of nature. It doesn't change marriage, for instance. There were those that came into the church early forbidding to marry. Well, there was a super sanctity there, no doubt. And then there was the abstaining from meats, which was another, perhaps, a super sanctity. But this was not of the Lord. Christianity doesn't change the fact that we need three meals a day and so forth, and the privilege of marriage. So the point is, let's be careful that we do not violate nature just because we're saved. Supposing I would say, well, I'm a Christian, I can't milk my cows on the Lord's Day. Well, what would my neighbors think? They would consider me a very cruel man, and they wouldn't want to have any use for my Christianity. And I remember a man once preaching of the love of God, but he was dirty. He was dirty. His clothes filthy and everything. He's talking about the love of God. Well, there really isn't a right connection there. Dear brother, let's not violate nature. Let's not make the things of the Lord obnoxious in any way. And there's other thoughts here. I remember a young boy coming to me. He was about 9 years old, and he was real innocent about it. He said, you know, I've had to be in all day today. I had to be in from 8 o'clock this morning till 10 o'clock at night. And I said, well, why did you have to stay in? Well, he says, and he stayed with his aunt. He says, my aunt made me write a verse of Scripture 100 times. All day, right? He wasn't bitter about it, but I thought how that this poor aunt was taking the Word of God to destroy the boy. Well, so let's be careful. And there's other thoughts. I'm sure there are brothers here that have far better thoughts than I do on these things, but still, let's be careful of nature. It's like Brother Barry said, be careful, hunters. He was warning the hunters. He said, how come there are some three-legged deers around someplace? Or three-legged rabbits? Somebody has shot off that way. Well, it's God's creation, you know, and we're to blame in a way that God's creation has fallen. It was through Adam's fall that creation, that the animal creation fell. And there's been a cry going up from the animal creation ever since. So, just these few thoughts, dear brother, that there might be a little recognition. You and I are sons of God. Let's be careful, in some measure, to be representatives of that one who loved us and gave himself for us.